believers and their children. It's good to be able to be encouraged and confirmed in the Word that way this morning as well, as we get that sacrament administered both to Elizabeth Lillian Clausen and Huxley James Henricks. Good that we're able to rejoice in God's grace. Our call to worship comes to us from Psalm 7. The last verse there in that psalm says, I will give to the Lord the thanks due His righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High. The privilege of praising God because of His grace comes to us again through the Word of God. We're asking that He might help us in our time of praising of Him this morning. So let's ask for that very help in a moment of silent prayer. So let's join together, praying silently each individually. Would you stand, please? Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of the Lord, and may the heavens and the earth be greeted you this morning. Grace, mercy, peace be yours in abundance through God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our first song is 283. Speaks very much about the covenant mercies of God, of which Scriptures permeate that very message. Now may all in brotherhood that we're united in the faithfulness and in the mercy that God shows to us in Christ. 283, and we'll sing the first three stanzas of that number. Seated, please. Christians come to understand that everything that comes their way is a privilege to be able to live and to be renewed by the grace of God. And for this purpose, not just so that we might know salvation, but also so that we might live for our God as we were called to do in the first place. And so it's a privilege for us not only to worship, not only to pray, but to go about the things we do in everyday life, serving our God in every facet of life. And Christians know that like no other people. And it's not because they're so marvelous or because they figured that all out on their own, but it's because of the grace of God. But we want to hear the word of the Lord and the law of God for us that calls us to love God and neighbor, and to hear it in that context this morning about the privilege we have of serving God all our days. Let's hear from Exodus 20. God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or on the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You are to remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet." The privilege of serving the Lord shows up in the love we have for Him. We sing of that also in number 229. It's also a song of penitence that we sing, because we recognize that even though in the world people might say, and we'll hear that in our message today, they might say, "Who is the Lord that I should listen to Him?" We find every time that we sin, we say the same thing in essence. Who is the Lord that we should listen to Him? But we want to seek the Lord's pardon in those times. 229, and we'll sing the first four stanzas here from Psalm 116. "I love the Lord, for my request and humble plea, He makes His care." 229, 1 through 4. And we come to worship not because of what we've done. What's the point of that? If we come to worship because of what we've done, then we might as well stay at home to worship ourselves at home. We come here to worship God because of what He's done, because of His grace, because of His mercy to us in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that sacramentally presented in just a moment. But it's also stated to us very clearly in His Word. Ephesians 2 says to us, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We thank the Lord for His mercies, ever faithful, ever sure. We want to take a few moments this morning also to prepare for the baptisms that are upcoming. It's always interesting because sacraments, I remember being at a service once, probably, almost hate to admit, probably about 40 years ago, I bet you. And they had it was a friend of mine, and they had a baptism take place. Actually, they had a host of them. And when they performed the baptisms, I remember that very clearly. They didn't say anything about, they didn't do anything to explain it. So if you were a visitor or if you were somebody who just came in off the street and was sitting there, you were wondering, what in the world are they doing here? And that shouldn't be that way. Because then, you know, sacraments start becoming superstitious rites and they start becoming things you just do because that's what you do. So one of the reasons why we read a form is to try to get, and we know that even forms can get to be rote and all that, I get that. But it's, like I've said before a lot of times, it puts the caption under the picture, so you know what you're doing. So we're not doing these things simply because we've always done it that way. And we're not doing them because we think there's something magical about it. We're doing these things because they're what God wants us to do, and we're doing them, we hope and pray, in the ways that God wants us to do them. So, if that helps when you wonder why we read these forms, that's partly why. So I'm going to read from a form that we often read, and this is on page 126 about the baptism of children. And there's words here to the congregation. They're like, it's like a mini sermon. And then there's words to parents too. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what the Lord has revealed to us in His Word about holy baptism can be summarized in this way. First, baptism teaches that we and our children are sinful from the time of conception and birth. This means that we're all under the judgment of God and for that reason cannot be members of His kingdom unless we're born again. Baptism, whether by immersion or sprinkling, teaches that sin has made us so impure that we must undergo a cleansing which only God can accomplish. Therefore, we ought to be displeased with ourselves, humble ourselves, and turn to God for our salvation. Baptism is a sign and seal that our sins are washed away through Jesus Christ. For this reason, we are baptized into the name of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our baptism into the name of God the Father is His assurance to us that He makes an everlasting covenant of grace with us and adopts us as His children and heirs. Therefore, He surrounds us with His goodness and protects us from evil, or turns it to our profit. When we're baptized into the name of the Son, we're assured by Christ Himself that He washes us in His blood from all our sins. Christ joins us to Himself so that we share in His death and resurrection. Through this union with Christ, we're liberated from our sins and regarded as righteous before God. Baptism into the name of the Holy Spirit is the assurance that the Spirit of God will make His home within us. While living within us, the Spirit will continually work to strengthen and deepen our union with Christ. He will make real in our lives Christ's work of washing away our sins. He will also help us each day to live the new life we have in Christ. As a result of His work within us, we shall one day be presented without the stain of sin among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Third, because all covenants have two sides, baptism also places us under obligation to live in obedience to God. We must cling to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We must trust Him and love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We must abandon the sinful way of life, put to death our old nature, and show by our lives that we belong to God. If we, through weakness, should fall into sin, we must not despair of God's grace, nor use our weakness as an excuse to keep on sinning. Baptism is a seal and totally reliable witness that God is always faithful to His covenant. Our children should not be denied the sacrament of baptism because of their inability to understand its meaning. Without their knowledge, our children not only share in Adam's condemnation, but are also received into God's favoring Christ. God's gracious attitude toward us and our children is revealed in what He said to Abraham, the father of all believers. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout the generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. The Apostle Peter also testifies to this with these words, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Him. Therefore, God formally commanded that children be circumcised as a seal of the covenant and as a declaration that righteousness comes by faith. Christ also recognized that children are members of the covenant people when He embraced them, laid His hands on them, and blessed them. Since baptism has replaced circumcision, our children should be baptized as heirs of God's kingdom and of His covenant. As the children mature, their parents are responsible for teaching them the meaning of baptism. Let's turn to God, asking that in this baptism, His name may be glorified, we may be comforted, and the church may be edified. So let's pray. Almighty, eternal God, long ago you severely punished an unbelieving and unrepentant world by sending a flood. But you showed your great mercy when you saved and protected believing Noah and his family. Baptism was again signified when you drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his whole army in the Red Sea and brought your people through the sea with dry feet. We pray that in your boundless mercy you'll look upon these, your children, with favor by bringing them into union with your Son, Jesus Christ. Through your Holy Spirit, may they be buried with Christ into death and be raised with Him to new life. Give them true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, so that they may joyfully bear the cross of Christ as they daily follow Him. Give these children the full assurance of your grace, dear Father, so that when they leave this life and its constant struggle against the power of sin, they may appear before the judgment seat of Christ without fear. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. People of God, as you've now heard, baptism is given to us by God as proof that He does make a covenant with us and our children. We must therefore use the sacrament for the purpose that God intended and not out of custom or superstition. You're asked to stand to give an honest answer to the following questions as a testimony that you're doing what God commands. Would you please stand? First, do you acknowledge that our children, who are sinful from the time of conception and birth, and therefore subject to the misery which sin brings, even of the condemnation of God, are made holy by God in Christ, so as members of His body then ought to be baptized? Do you acknowledge, secondly, the teaching of the Old and New Testament, summarized in the Apostles' Creed, and taught in this Christian church to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation? And third, do you sincerely promise to do all that you can to teach these children and to have them taught this doctrine of salvation? Brody and Sherry Hendricks, what is your answer? Sinead Clausen, what is your answer? Following the baptisms, we're going to be having a song that we'll be singing, number 419. And friends, if you might take a couple extra hymnals, because though my arm is long, it's not that long that I can reach out with all of you. So if we could take a couple of those along, that'd be great. So 419 is going to be our song of of response to the baptism. Come on up. No problem. All right. We'll start with Elizabeth. Elizabeth Lillian Clausen, baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Huxley James Henry, baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We'll sing 419. I'll be seated. I don't know how many of you know this, but the Henricks and the Clausens have a lot in common. They, obviously, as you see them, Kyle and Shanae and Brody and Sherry, they both have two children. Obviously, they both had their children baptized on the same day. But they also had their babies. Was it on the same day? It was on the, I didn't know if one went over midnight or what have you on that. But they both had their babies on the same day in the same hospital. And I think it's fair to say that the Henricks and the Clausens have gotten to know each other quite well, because of these common experiences. But when I think about the fact that they both have now doubled their brood, and they have gone from one to two, it reminds me of the truth that while there's plenty of love to share amongst all of those children, there is also that responsibility. And there is that measure of weightiness that comes when you recognize that now you don't have to just raise one child, but now you have to do two children. And that carries on, right? If you have more children, there's more responsibility. And when I think back in my own situation that way, and I think about others who are in that position, like you are, and if I think about just different people that I know in different situations which they find themselves, no matter who they might be, there's a prayer that goes up for me, from me, for such, that no matter who they might be, that God's grace and mercy in Jesus Christ might strike home to them to such an extent that in light of His grace, they may be able to accomplish what God would have them do and to endure all that the Lord has set before them. And that is certainly my prayer for Kyle and Shanae. That is certainly my prayer for Brody and Sherry. And it, I pray, would be the prayer for all of us, for these couples, as they move forward, and that we might be a gracious people that way, praying for people, no matter whether it's they or others, that God's grace in Jesus Christ might abound in their lives, so that they might know from there on the strength they need to be able to carry out all the responsibilities that they have. That's something that I wrote in Kyle and Shanae's Bible storybook, because I wasn't here for the first baptism, but I wrote in essence that very same thing in this book for you. And since this was your first baptism since I've been here, you get a child storybook. Brody and Sherry had that happen with their first one. And so I still give a certificate to both of you, though, to commemorate the occasion. And as I come here to express to you again that I pray that the Lord's blessing and grace would be upon all of you. Absolutely. Try to shake that hand. God bless. Let's take some time to pray to our Lord with thanks, shall we? Our Lord and Heavenly Father, it is a blessing to be able to share in this time together, because the focus is where we find our encouragement. The focus is upon Jesus Christ. It's upon Your grace. It's upon what You've done and what You do and what You promise. We're reminded, Father, as we will be tonight as well, and it's a good thing that we get reminded that way when we think about the truths of the gospel, that when it comes to sacraments such as these that we have had the privilege of witnessing, that it's both the word and the sacraments that are intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the ground, on the cross, as the only ground of our salvation. And so, Father, may, when we consider that, may this moment that we've had been a joy for us. Move us to worship, move us to faith, move us to a service to You. Whether we are the ones who have had our children baptized or whether we have watched somebody else's children be baptized. Because no matter who we are, when we find ourselves focusing on Christ, when our eyes are upon Jesus, then indeed we can be a people who have reason for joy. We have reason for living. And we have rest for our souls because we have peace with You and we have Your peace guiding our hearts and minds in Christ. And Father, as we pray this morning, we remember this moment and thank You and praise Your name for having forgiven our sins through the blood of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for uniting us with Christ through your Holy Spirit and adopting us as your children. And we thank you for sealing and confirming these blessings to us and our children in the sacrament of baptism. We pray, O Lord, that you'll always govern these children by your Holy Spirit, and may they, through your guidance, be so nurtured in the Christian faith and godliness as to grow and develop in Jesus Christ. Help them see your fatherly goodness and mercy which surrounds us all. Make them champions of righteousness under the direction of Jesus Christ, our only teacher, King, and High Priest. Give them the courage to fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion. And may their lives become an eternal song of praise to you, the one, only, true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, we remember others this day as well. It's good that we can do that. It's good that you've called people to do that. You've called your people in Jesus Christ to do that. And it's a real privilege to be able to pray for both the strong and the weak, for the great and the small, for those we know and those we do not, for those who are close and those who are far away. We pray, Father, for our sister, too, Nikki Hoekstra. She's anticipating the surgery coming up on Tuesday. Grant her peace in her heart, and grant those who are to perform the surgery wisdom to carry it out well. And may it provide for her relief from her back ailments. Her brothers had that issue, Lance. We're glad for the measures of strengthening that he's known. We know he too has had his challenges with that, and that's not completely over either, to say the least. But whether it's he or whether it's Nikki, we pray your continued mercies, and certainly that all might go well on that Tuesday surgery. We're thankful that we can keep in mind our sister Angie Harris also in prayer as she recuperates, still needing to wear her boot, still to secure her ankle fracture. May she get continued healing. We know it's kept her away from her work. And so we know that that's challenging for her and for those where she has served in past days. May you bring about, Father, recovery so she may resume her duties and be able to take up her tasks well again and give to her what she needs, Lord, patience and a resting in you as she waits these days out. We're mindful also, Lord, of the needs of a world around us, certainly the needs of each and every person that's part of your fellowship. There are those from our fellowship of faith who haven't been able to come back to church, haven't felt comfortable in doing so, and we understand that. These are trying days, and they are sometimes confusing days, and they are days of caution. And so we pray for those who have their misgivings. We pray for those who are vulnerable and pray that they may be supported also by your righteous right hand. They may know your shepherding hand which guides and guards every single one of your sheep in Christ. We pray for those who lead us in our land and in our localities, wherever we might find ourselves, our governors, our legislators, those who are over us and have authority over us. May we not disrespect, dear Father. May we find ourselves honoring and giving honor where honor is due. And may you grant wisdom to those who are in positions of weightiness so that they may be able to carry out their tasks well. We know that there's many who are affected by and impacted, Father, by all that has occurred, and not just in terms of disease, but also in terms of decisions that have had to be made or have been made regarding sickness that has occurred, the COVID issue. We're glad for the measures that we have in our own area to be able to get back the thing to a little bit more of a normal situation all the time. We know it's impacted us all in many ways. Schools have been affected. Churches have been affected. Various activities, certainly economically, there's been effect, and it's been that way, Lord, in the field, in farming, in agriculture, in the business world, and it can be a trying time, and we don't always know what's coming the next day. Things aren't always on firm ground for us, but we would pray that we would recognize at the same time the firm footing that we do have with a Lord and Savior who promises never to leave us nor forsake us, to be a part of that communion, to be a part of that family, and to be able to be of support one to another as well in Jesus Christ. These things are priceless, and these things will see us through, even when at the time in which we live, the times can indeed be trying for us. Grant, Lord, your mercies in abundance each day, Lord, in all these capacities for which we pray. As we carry on in our day, may we honor you in all that we have to do and say and think. And as we ponder the opportunity that's been given to us to meet tonight as well, may that too be a time of prayer and praise unto you. May you accept our prayers as we bring them before you. We ask that you'd hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. Our offerings for this morning include an offering for General Fund and also for Western Christian High School Chapter. Thank you. We're going to take a few moments to pray for the causes to which we've given. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we may be able to give, and whether it's for the needs of the church generally, or whether it's for the needs of those who seek to have their children attend Western Christian High School, we pray that those causes may know your blessing. And we're glad for the privilege of being able to give, and to do that because you've given to us so much. Thank you for the diaconate's work also, and their efforts, and for the time that they spend to seek to be of an example and to be of service, Lord, when it comes to the funds that come the church's way. May you accept our prayers for the sake of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing 174. The idea of labor comes through in our passage that we're looking at from Exodus today. At 174, we're going to stand and sing the three stanzas of that number. Seated. We'll take a moment to pray that God's word might be a blessing to us this morning hour too. Our Heavenly Father, as your word's read and ministered, may it serve your purposes. And may you be glorified. And may your church be edified. And may we respond then in kind, faith and hope and love to your word and its gospel. We'd ask that your Spirit may so work in us for the sake of Jesus. Amen. So we've been working our way through the book of Exodus, and we're up to Exodus chapter 5, and we're going to read the first 21 verses there as we continue in our series on the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. ESV says, makes it a title of Making Bricks Without Straw. It's the first real encounter between the Word of God and this false God that Pharaoh has made himself out to be. And so we hope that we can find some lessons here as we, for our own lives, as we're called to respond to the gospel this day. Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. Here's what the Word of God says there. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." And then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to him, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." The same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle." Therefore they cry, "Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words." So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves, wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least." So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, "Complete your work, your daily task each day," when there was straw. The foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past?" And then the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, 'Make bricks.' And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You are idle. You are idle. And that's why I say to you, let us go and sacrifice. That's why you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Go down and work. Go now and work. No straw will be given to you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks." The foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, "You shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day." And they met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you've made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and to put a sword in their hand to kill us." This is the word of the Lord. We pray that the Lord may bless his word to us today. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we've heard that idleness is the devil's workshop. And I think there's certainly a lot to be said about a lot of the destructive behavior that has occurred in our nation, in our land of late, that can be attributed to that very thing. Too much time on your hands, and you can bother people, you can gossip, you become not busy but busy bodies. Even God's word talks to us about that. You can cause trouble, you use your time in wasteful ways. Idleness is the devil's workshop. Interestingly enough, though, Pharaoh, who tries to see himself as God incarnate, tries to accuse Moses and Aaron and God's people of the very same thing. And what he ends up doing is flipping this saying on its head for his own deceitful plans and ploys. And it's part of the stark contract and conflict between the king who wants to be God and the God who is the King of Kings. We're going to take a few moments. Our time is limited this morning, but we're going to take a little time to consider the confrontation between Pharaoh and God here as it plays out in the first round of this battle as Moses confronts Pharaoh with the Word of God. We hope to see through Pharaoh's perspective and ploys a contrast to how God looks upon his people, and also a lesson about how we need to be responding to the Word of God ourselves. So we looked then first of all at Pharaoh's perspective, and then briefly his ploys. His perspective in our passage can be simply stated. He believes he's God, And he believes God's people are his. He believes he's God and he believes that God's people are his. You look first of all at how he believes himself to be God. Moses and Aaron come to Pharaoh with the message of the Lord. Let my people go. Now, Moses comes with authority. He speaks from the word of God. Pharaoh has a responsibility to obey that word. His calling is to let the people go to worship the Lord. Despite the fact that that's the way it ought to go, that's not the way it does go. At least not right away. Not right away. Pharaoh, after all, has a different perspective on things because he thinks he's God. He had seen himself, and that's the way it was in those days. He saw himself as Ra. R-A. Boys and girls think of Ra. They might think Ra, Ra. You know, we're cheering for somebody. But this is the name Ra. R-A. Which was the sun god. It was considered the creator god. And that's the way Pharaoh looks upon himself. And because he looks upon himself this way, he ends up reacting in a godless way to God. He shows a disrespect to the Lord. You can boil this down to two things. There's arrogance and there's ignorance. Who is the Lord? Ha ha, that I should listen to him. And I don't know the Lord. There's this disrespect for the Lord. Why should I listen to his voice? In one sense, it can't be that he doesn't know who the Lord is. It has more to do at this point about who he thinks should be in charge. If he thinks he's in charge, then why should he listen to the Lord? That's his take. And while God is saying, thus says the Lord, let my people go, Pharaoh is saying, as he does in verse 9, thus says Pharaoh. So it's either way. It's going to be God's way or Pharaoh's way. That's the way Pharaoh looks at it, and he figures it's my way. Pharaoh has taken that idolatrous delusion to the nth degree. He has substituted the creator with the creature, which is what unbelief does. And he has gone to such an extent that he has said, I'm the creature that I'm substituting for the creator. Pharaoh in his arrogance sees himself as God in the flesh. He's God incarnate. And all under his domain are called to see that as well. Thus says Pharaoh. And with arrogance comes ignorance. Who is the Lord? Arrogance in mankind is always coupled with an ignorance for God. Pharaoh says, I don't know the Lord. And of course, it's God's goal, and we see that throughout Exodus. Especially chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, 14. You keep looking, and every time the Lord is saying, don't worry. Pharaoh is going to come to know who God is. Pharaoh indeed is ignorant of the Lord in more ways than one. He's come to know what the Lord expects, and that he is the God of Israel and of the Hebrews, but he obviously doesn't know what's in store for him if he takes the hard way rather than the easy way. And that's what he's doing. That's what unbelief does. Unbelief takes the hard way. The easy way would be to obey. The easy way would be to respond in faith. The easy way would be to take God's way. But foolishly, he's going to learn about the Lord the hard way. But either way, God's going to have his way. And so Pharaoh could pay him obedience now, or he could pay him later. But it's up to him. As it turns out, he's setting himself up for a fall without even realizing it. He's setting his own trap for himself, and he's going to fall into it. Spiritual arrogance and ignorance is epitomized in Pharaoh. And that's a reason for discouragement. That's a reason for disappointment. That's a reason for temporary dissension that you see amongst the ranks of God's people here. Because nobody wants to see that. As believers. Nobody wants to see that amongst God's people. But when we look at this passage and we see this arrogance and this ignorance, it shouldn't surprise us and it shouldn't have surprised Moses, because Moses said that's exactly what was going to happen. It's predictable. He would face unbelief. But he was told, yeah, you're going to face unbelief and you're not going to like it. But God's going to have his way. And besides that, I'm with you. So don't get so discouraged about somebody who doesn't respond to what I have to say to such an extent that you forget that I am with you. That should encourage you. Don't be so discouraged by unbelief that you're not encouraged by what God promises you in Christ, ultimately. It wasn't going to be easy for Moses. And it wasn't going to be easy for God's people. We see that here. But the main thing was that God was going to have His way in the end. And He might have to wait for that. And we sang about that too, didn't we? But God's going to have His way. And part of His way certainly is to glorify His name, but it's also to deliver His people. It's going to come. God was still with Moses and the people, despite the attitude of Pharaoh, despite the arrogance, despite the ignorance. And that's the comfort that we draw in the midst of this unbelief. God's going to work it all out. There's an anti-Christian and there's an anti-God attitude in the world. And when Christians bring the gospel of God's grace to the world, there's going to be different responses, some to faith and some aren't going to appreciate it. There's plenty of people in our day and throughout the years, I keep doing that. You know, I guess it's just the privilege of getting older, right? You can always go back and you say, man, throughout all the years, you know, you can think about people who responded to faith. And I know sometimes when I'm catching up with some people from the past, I think back about some of those people that have responded, and it's such a blessing to see that. And then you also remember the people who didn't. And there's plenty of people who don't respond to the gospel. The powerful don't, and the lesser. And there's plenty of people who are going to say, like Pharaoh did, and they continue to do that, who is the Lord that I should listen to Him? Even about His grace. And you know, when we sin, even as Christians, that's in essence what we say, don't we? Who is the Lord that I should listen to Him? If we find ourselves doing that, we need to turn to the Lord for pardon. As with Moses, though, we shouldn't be surprised by that resistance. Because that's the heart of man apart from grace. It shouldn't surprise us. It might offend us, it might disappoint us to hear that, but it shouldn't surprise us. And yet neither Moses or the foreman nor those of us who are Christians should lose heart, because they as well as we have the promise of deliverance. We need to zoom back. Right? You can do that on your phones, right? You go and you want to look at the radar and you can say, okay, well, where exactly is this rain coming from? And you can just zoom back and you get a better perspective of things, don't you? We can all zoom back and we can see the end from where we are when we are in faith. Pharaoh was not God incarnate. Moses knew that. Pharaoh's kingdom was not going to last forever. By God's grace, we come to know who the true God incarnate is, whose kingdom does last forever, and who calls us to be a part of it. Because that's the strength that we have to carry out all the tasks that we have. And that's the way of deliverance, isn't it? Whether we're parents or whoever we might be. It's Christ who's God incarnate. It's Christ whose kingdom lasts forever. And as with Moses, God speaks to us when we're Christians. I know you're going to face opposition in the world. I know that not everybody's going to appreciate the message of the gospel of grace. Change isn't going to happen right away with people that way. Sometimes it'll never happen at all. Sometimes you're going to have to be patient and quiet and submissive and prayerful, and you're just going to have to trust me that I'll work it all out and I'll deliver you. Trust me and my Son, Jesus Christ, who's God incarnate. Don't worry about these others who act like they are. In Jesus Christ, God has the whole world in His hands. He changes hearts as He so wills, or leaves them to their own devices, but don't despair. Be at rest, be faithful, continue to be ambassadors to the ends of the earth, and while you proclaim the gospel, continue to mold yourself after your Savior, God incarnate, Jesus Christ, who knew no arrogance. Don't be arrogant. Be like Christ, who knew no godless ignorance, who knew that deliverance was His as He waited for it, for the joys that were set before Him, so that more and more what you do is you show the reverence to God that He deserves. And more you may show that you do know the Lord. And that you have a right relationship with God the only way that you can, not by what you do, but through the work and person of Jesus Christ. Live in grace. Consider the difference between Pharaoh and God when it came to God's people. As the one who saw himself as God incarnate, he was deluded into thinking that God's people were his. He saw how many there were. They were created for the service of the Lord. They were pictures of the covenant with Abraham, through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed by his seed, who turned out to be Jesus Christ. However, Pharaoh saw that plenitude strictly for his own godless, false god ends. These many were meant to serve him only. The difference between the designs of Pharaoh and the designs of the Lord are stark. Pharaoh's word was, and his will was, you shall work all the more and you will have no rest. Rest does you no good. You're just a bunch of lazy people. God's will is that they do rest. And they worshiped him in the wilderness before the mountain where he revealed himself to Moses. And there's a similar contrast today. Godlessness brings no rest, no peace, just enslavement to whatever it is that you end up preoccupying yourself with. God incarnate says, come to me and I'll give you rest. That's what he does. He gives you a peace. He gives a life of peace and order. Because he takes away the burden of sin as only he can. He gives peace with God. And the peace of God takes the place of the chaos of a life that says, who's the Lord that I should listen to him? God says, I want my people to rest from their labors and worship me. That's really what he's saying here, doesn't it? That's not what Pharaoh wants. The anti-God says, worship's a waste of time. It's just an excuse to get out of work. God says that worship's essential to my will, while the world says that the only thing worth doing is working, working for godlessness, because it's not for the Lord. It is for a false king and kingdom at dead end sometime. There's time for work. We just sang about that. Lord, establish the work of my hands. But there's also time to rest. There's a time to work, but there's a time to worship. God's way ends in worship and rest. That's God's way. The world's way is heavy and hard. Work never ends. It doesn't know any rest. Now, worship's only a waste of time when we don't know the Lord of grace. If we don't know the Lord of grace, what's the point of worshiping? Really? And that's why people would see, you know, if you take you out, you're going out, you're worshiping, you're taking time on a Sunday to do that. You see that as a waste of time. Not when you know the Lord of grace. Not when you know the abounding, amazing grace of God. Worship's not a waste of time. Because worship reminds us of the mercy and the rest that we have in the Lord. It keeps us looking at work with the proper perspective so that we don't become a slave to it, so that it doesn't become our God. It reminds us that we shouldn't prefer the anti-Christian God that gives us no rest and no peace. Whom shall we serve? Not the pharaohs of the world, but Christ alone, God incarnate, because he's the only one who can give us rest. You notice, too, that When the people cry out to Pharaoh, they cry out to him, and we see that in verse 15. Pharaoh disqualifies himself from being the God he says he is, because he just mistreats what he calls his people. And that's just not the way God is. God's not that way, ever, with his people. He's never unjust. He might not make things easy for them, but he's never forgotten them. Through thick and thin, he's with them. And nothing proved that more than when Christ came to save, that God so loved his people that way, that he gave his son. And that proved, when Christ went to the cross, that God would never forsake those who are in Christ. We have to wait on him, but we'll never be disappointed when we do. And the world can't give you that promise, because it's passing away. And those outside of Christ are passing away. The treasure of this world are passing away, that people are working so hard for. No one can keep us and hear us and sustain us like Christ can. There's these ploys too here. We talk about perspective, but we want to talk about ploys real quickly here in the time we've got. Moses said that if Pharaoh wouldn't let his people go, the people would be plagued and the sword would be drawn in verse 3 of our passage. Moses was probably referring to everybody, Egyptian and Israelite alike at that point, though it would especially hit the Egyptians. Well, Pharaoh has a sword of his own. The foremen speak about the sword that has come down on them and how they stink before Pharaoh. That's one of Pharaoh's ploys. He plagues the people because he wants them to lose heart and lose sight of the promises that he calls lies, the promises of God. You get so miserable that you'll call the word of God a lie. I'll see to it. And that's what Satan wants to do in our day and age too. He wants that to happen. He wanted that to happen to Jesus. In a pleasure is number one world, when life gets hard, the temptation for everybody in Christ is to lose sight of the joys that are set before us and the promises that await us. Because it's hard sometimes to live by faith and not by sight. Excuse me, it's hard to live by faith. It's easy to live by sight and feel sometimes. And yet what we see and what we feel can be so deceiving. Pharaoh thought he could take God's place. He thought he was calling the shots. And the word of the Lord tells us he wasn't. The word of the Lord tells you and me the very same thing. When you're tempted to live by what you see or what you feel, he tells us instead that we need to be living by what we hear. And what Christ says is, it isn't the pharaohs of this world that have all authority. It's I'm the one that has all authority. And I'm with you until the close of the age. And faith doesn't lose sight of that. It doesn't lose sight of who calls the shots. And it doesn't lose sight of its calling to follow him in faith. Pharaoh's plagues were nothing compared to the plagues of the Lord. Pharaoh's injustice couldn't compare to the justice of the Lord. And the trials of this life are nothing in comparison to the joys that are set before us in Christ. Pharaoh wanted to think he was the ultimate boss. And we're all tempted to find another boss. But there's only one, and he sits at God's right hand. The other ploy was to try to play the people off on each other. It had some temporary effect. There was turmoil amongst the ranks. This is a problem that occurs throughout the history of God's people. It's not that God is not clear with his promises. It's that people lose sight of it. And they turn against those whom God has entrusted to their care. And it happens all the time. And Christ knew such betrayal and discontent himself. But when you and I pray for patience and submission, we'll find ourselves devouring each other less and being united more in the Lord as we wait on him. There's no doubt, my friends, that spiritual arrogance and ignorance are disappointing to see in the world. And that's certainly true for Christians.
But God isn't with arrogance and ignorance. He's with His people. He's with those whom He saved and who He's promised in Christ to deliver in His time. You don't have to envy the arrogant and the ignorant. And you don't have to be so discouraged by them that you lose sight of the encouragement you have when you belong to Christ. It's Christians that have peace. It's Christians that are the ones that have the privilege of worshiping Him. And why wouldn't they? Because they're not praising Him for what they've done. They're praising Him for what He's done in giving peace from evil, peace with God, and the peace of God. And in the end, it'll all work out. It's not easy raising kids. And at the moment, you wonder how it's all going to work out. In the end, it'll all work out for those who are followers of the God of grace, through thick and thin. We just need the patience to believe that good news for our lives. Amen. Let's take a moment to respond in prayer. Father, we are glad that Your grace is abounding more than the arrogance and ignorance of unbelief and sin. Glad for the pardon that You give to us when even in our own lives we say, who is the Lord that we should listen to Him? Lord, may we find ourselves in times of trial, and may we find ourselves in the times to which You've called us to serve You, not to grow discouraged by the evils of men, but to be encouraged by the grace of God, pardons us, gives us peace, provides us rest that only He can, and does so through not the phony Pharaoh, false gods incarnate, but in the true God incarnate, Jesus Christ. May You accept our prayers for the sake of Jesus. Amen. Number 51, and we're going to sing verses 1 and 4. It is a song about the power of God's Word. Number 51, we'll sing verses 1 and 4. Normally, we have the families be greeted in the back of church. We're still in these days of caution. So for your sake, Clausens and Henricks, if anybody wants to come and visit with you, that's fine. But we don't want to put you back there and have to be exposed to everybody. So we'll just do it that way, okay? All right. Let's go in God's peace, shall we? The grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.